Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church Belfast.
What I want to do, if you have a Bible, get it out, because we use the Bible as our source of authority in life. The Word says about itself, I said it when we were praying there, that whenever you sit under the Word of God, what happens is you receive health and life, amen? So it's not just in worship, or it's not just when people are laying their hands on you. When you're in the presence of the Lord and the Word is being spoken and spoken about and you're sitting under it, you will receive this morning. So, and you can receive from the Lord just where you're sitting. Isn't that amazing? So as you sit here this morning, keep your eyes and your attention on the Word and on Jesus and think to yourself, what is it showing me about Him and who He is? Because that is what, that is the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. In fact, the whole narrative of the Word of God, from Genesis 1 all the way through to Revelation 22, is all about Jesus. It's His story. And so in this church, what we do is we reveal Jesus. We show Jesus from the old and from the new, because there is no difference between the two. One has a lens post the resurrection, but when the work of God, when the law was completed and the work of Jesus was there for all to see. But don't think that like all the bit that goes before is not about Him. You will see as much truth about Jesus and Him, because it was held in the hearts of the people, what they wanted. Okay, the whole thing of Jewish history and the whole momentum of the story that we see in Scripture was about a people who were under bondage wanting to be free. They were waiting for that day. And this is, we're coming into the Christmas period, Advent, God with us, Emmanuel, all that stuff. There was something in the hearts of the people throughout hundreds and hundreds of years of history where they were like, God, I want to be free. I don't want to live under slavery. I don't want to live under bondage. I don't want to live under sickness. I want to live free. Amen? Okay, and so that's what the whole meta-narrative, the whole story is about. So if you're here this morning, well, I'm going to be finishing up. If you haven't heard, over the last, I don't know how many weeks, we've been looking at this series called Refresh. It's about Jesus in the Old Testament. Not, you know, we preach Jesus from the old all the time, but this has been particularly about from the book of Leviticus. Ooh, how exciting. All right. I mean, how many books have been, I mean, there's not many bestsellers of sermons from Leviticus, let's be honest, isn't that right? You kind of go, that's the bit of the Bible where you go, nah, you're all right. That's all a bit odd, isn't it? But it's interesting that whenever you sit under the gospel, when you see Jesus, He's on every page. And actually, the whole story speaks of Him. And it's not just speaking of Him in terms of a historical story and a historical context. It matters to you today. And I'm going to speak into an area because which I believe appeals to everyone and touches everyone. And it's the God who restores. I want you to think and hold in your head and your heart right now, not just the what you have been stolen from, of what has been stolen from you, but also one of the things that I find in terms of dealing with condemnation in my own life and in the lives of people in the church is that it's one thing to come and to receive from Jesus and go, this is in my life, okay? And I want to be forgiven. But what about the times where we have done stuff to others? Anyone? Oh, no, I've never hurt anyone, brother. I'm so holy, I floated in here, all right? Hurt another, that's not me, that's what other Christians do. I think one of the interesting things about Christianity, somebody once described it as we're the only army that shoots its own wounded. You know, isn't that right? And so I've found, you know, and I'm not cynical about the church, I love the church. If I was cynical about the church, I would have been out of it years ago because I had more excuses than most of you to go, no, thank you. I believe in the church. Jesus loves His church. Jesus is for His church. This church, Exchange Church, is God's place for grace in Belfast, Ireland, and beyond. Do you understand that? He loves you and He loves what God is doing, His Father is doing in this place. You understand that? So Jesus is not cynical about the church. And so we need to be clear about that because I'm certainly not. But I want to talk today, so I want you to hear me. Because sometimes I see in the church, and I see even in my own life, it's like, Lord, it's one thing for me to receive. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about two things today. Whenever God restores to you, why does He do it? And what is the basis of restoration in your life? But also I want you to think, and I have a special word this morning for people who are parents, okay? If you're not a parent, it's not that you're excluded, but I want to speak to the parents this morning because God spoke to me very clearly about that during the week, okay? Because one of the things, remember, that we have been saying is this, is that the whole point of this story, I'm going to go really quickly, is that in Genesis 29, when we read about Jacob's well, you see that the shepherds come, and in order for the sheep to get a drink, what they have to do is they have to roll the stone away. The word heben in Hebrew, it's a different word that is normally used of stone. It's the same word that was used for the stones that the law was literally written on, okay? Heben in Hebrew. And what it means is that in order for life to come, you have to roll away the stones. So what happens is the shepherds come, a picture, lots of pictures, but primarily of people who teach the word. And so that is why it's beholden on people like me who God has raised up to preach the gospel of grace, that we roll away law in order that the life of grace in Jesus himself can come forward. All right. Our job is not to put more demands onto the people like the Pharisees did, but to roll away the stone. Because the problem is this, it's not that God doesn't love you. Jesus hasn't done everything for you. The issue in us receiving is not the will of God that he holds back, but that we can't receive because there's too much of us in the way. You get that? And so that's why when we talk about law, it's performance, earning, feeling the feelings of condemnation, guilt based on what we do, and that robs us from who God is and what he has done for us, because we put ourselves in the middle. Does that make sense? So this whole sense in the Bible, and you see it from the story of Lazarus, Jesus and the resurrection, when the stone is rolled away, life comes. And so what I was saying to you over this series is this, is not that we kind of navel gaze, all right? Look at our own belly buttons all day long, go, what's wrong with me? I mean, Christians are great at that, aren't we? I just don't know what's wrong with me receiving. It's get your eyes up off yourself, get them onto Jesus, and as you behold him, you will be changed. And you will go from glory to glory, grace to grace. Amen? Because what you behold is what you become. And so we don't look at ourselves and what's wrong with us. We look at Jesus and who he is. And in doing that, that rolls away the stone. That's why we go, because the more we see Jesus in everything and in the word, the more we will be like him. Does that make sense? I'm kind of going very quick because I'm finishing today. So the last offering today, I'm going to kind of skip past the gory bits. Not by Dr. Phil, not that one. We have a Dr. Phil in this church, but he's not the one that you think he is. And he was going into great detail about how all the bits of the offering were cut up, and it was like proper gory, wasn't it? I said like last week, I was nearly broken. Some of the stuff, I was like, oh, they took the fat and they cut this and they burnt this and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not going to cover that so much today in the last offering, because last week what I said was this, that the last two offerings, the first three are what are called ascendant offerings. They talk about the work of Jesus being pleasing to his Father. And then the last two deal with stuff. They deal with sin in us, and then they deal with sin in us and amongst us. Do you get me? And this is brilliant, the trespass offering today. What I said last week is, if you want to live with something in your life where you go, it's me plus. So Jesus, I love you, but I'm going to do. If you live with that mentality, let me tell you what happens according to, that's kind of mixing law and grace. You nullify it. You nullify the grace of God in your life. But most importantly, there is nowhere in the law where if you intentionally sin that you find forgiveness. There's nowhere. None of the Levitical offerings cover intentional sin. They cover unintentional sin. And I talked about that last week. Go and listen to it, because I went into some detail on that. So the problem is with people who, and I talked about from Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, how it says that, you know, if you continue to sin, then there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, and the church gets all, oh my goodness, if I've sinned, then there's no sacrifice. And well, he wasn't talking about that. In Hebrews 2, 3, 5, 6, 10, he's talking the whole way through. There's a kind of a clue in the name of the book, isn't it? We think it's Paul writing to the Hebrews. They were Jews coming into faith, still around the law. They wanted to go back. And what he's saying is, if you want to go back, if you want to have a law mentality, if you want to say, whatever you can do, you ask of me, God, I can do it, like they said at the foot of Sinai. If you ask me that of me, I'm capable. Then what he says is, remember those moments where you sin and you know you sin. Because there's nothing in the law that's going to save you. You can reference Psalm 51 where David goes, you know what? If it was a sacrifice you wanted, I would bring it, but you don't desire those things, you want my heart. And that's why the work of Jesus is so incredible, because where the blood of bulls and goats can't do it, that's where I said, thank God for Jesus, because grace is so much more. At the point where law runs out, at the point where performance runs out, we have a covenant, which is so much better. It's written in the blood of Jesus. And where the law runs out and your performance runs out, Jesus comes along and says, even in those moments where you know what you're doing and you are guilty, absolutely guilty, I love you still. Now that is grace. That's the way, and if you react to that and go, well, that can't be right, that just shows you the law in your heart, because grace is outrageous. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're, yeah, it's, I find that outrageous. So let's look at this. Does that make sense for you? And people go, well, that can't be right, because every time I sin, and the unintentional sin's easy, the sin of ignorance. Because you can kind of say, well, Lord, I didn't really know. Actually, under the law, you were guilty anyway. But see, when you look at somebody or you did something, or you put your hand to something, and you know that you did it, that's when the condemnation rises up. And that's where grace comes along, Jesus, and says, before, okay, you were in sin, I loved you. And that didn't change. But that first, the burnt offering took care of your state. You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint, a new creation. That's it. So let's look at this trespass offering very quickly. I'm gonna go real quick. So the trespass offering and the sin offering, number 4 and 5, are really closely associated with each other. Let me explain it. While the sin offering deals with the act, all right? Trespass is the result. So let's just be clear what we're talking about. It's the word asham in Hebrew, and it is used for trespass. You see it in the Psalms, you see it, and then the trespass offering, it's used in Leviticus 5. So what happens is, I sin, that's before God, or to God, but also there was a result, I also sin against people. So every time you sinned against somebody, you had to pay them. Right? There was a payment that had to be made. So there was this there's this principle of restitution under the law. Let's read it in Leviticus 6, verses 4 and 5. Then it shall be, because he has sinned, can you put this up, please? Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, listen, and add 1/5 more to it, and give to whomever it belongs on this, the day of his trespass offering. Now, the trespass offerings were divided up, okay? There was things that you did against God, there was things that you did against people. All of this is, remember, unintentional. That's really important to hold that. Your intentional sin is dealt with in the sin offering, okay? The fourth offering in the book of Leviticus. The trespass offering is an unintentional, for stuff which is unintentional. That's really important that you hold that in your head, because it'll make perfect sense in a minute. So what happens then is you sin against God, you sin against man, but then also if you sinned against man, it was counted as a trespass against God. So you sin against God, you sin against man. But if I sin against you, my brother or my sister, it was also counted as sin to God. Does that make sure? Now, does that make sense? Now, this is a big one. Because this is how it plays out with people time and time again. I've seen it in my own history, and I've seen it so many people limiting themselves and limiting God in them, because there's something in them that goes, but I did that, and how could I ever pay it back? Let me speak straight away to the parents in here, because I honestly felt this week, the Lord said, just speak to the parents. I don't know about you, my kids are flipping brilliant, all right? But they also drive me to the end of destruction, all in the same day. In fact, all in the same 15 minutes. I can love them, I can wanna kill them, I can love them again, and then they drive me nuts. Anyone? I don't think it's because there's anything wrong with them. I hope not. They spend most of the time with Penny, to be fair. But, you know, that's it. Oh, look at the face. But the point is, right, do you know that sense of, you know, I look back, as I get older now, hurtling towards my mid-40s, Dominic, hard to believe. Maybe not that hard to believe, actually. But the point is, when I think about my kids, all right, or I think about my own parents, what's really interesting for me is I look back, and when my dad and mum were my age, I was already married, right? So then I think about myself and think what I have been like as a, you know, wouldn't it be great if your kids arrived and when you know, you're in the hospital, the midwife comes along and goes like, here's the book, just read this. Okay, what did you, oh, you got a boy? Oh, brilliant, there's the boy book. Read that and it's fine. You know that? Oh, a girl book. Oh, you need one of those. Start a child, it's about that thick, yeah. The girl book, all right? Okay. And when you've finished book one, we have 55 others for you. All right? I don't know why the women are clapping, because that was definitely me having a go. You go, only 55? Is that volume one? Well, what's interesting for me, right, is we go, right, okay, wouldn't that be brilliant? I find, even as I parent now, that most of my mistakes is because I don't know what I'm doing. Anybody? And I hear people who tell me that they do know what they're doing, because in Jesus' name, I want to headbutt them. All right? I told you about this. I tell this story of when I'm doing my business stuff and this woman who stopped me. I was telling the story because sometimes I illustrate things when I'm with business people, you know, real life stuff to help them land even a point around business and people. I was telling about the girls once and they were pulling each other's hair. And basically, so that Penny didn't come up and shout at us all, what are you guys doing? I bribed one of the kids to let go because she wouldn't let go. Like, don't judge me. We've all been there. What's it going to take here? Sweets. Name your price, Haribo. I've got them, all right? Just let go of your sister's head because your ma's going to kill us all. And so, look, I'm telling that just from the point of view of going, this is real-life practical parenting, right? And, I'm seeing the eyes of judgment right now. Don't you dare. Don't you flippin' dare. If you haven't done it, I bet you've thought about it. Well, under the law, you're just as guilty. There, thank you. And so I'm telling this story, right, of this woman. And this woman puts her hand up and she says, excuse me, I just like to take, this is in front of everybody, I just like to take issue with your parenting. Inside, I'm going, game on, all right? I went, oh, really? Why is that? She said, well, honestly, as I've listened to you, I see the point that you're trying to make, but, you know, it's really bad to set the precedent in your family where you bribe your children to get something done. I'm going, really? I'm knackered. And, she said, you know, because I don't know what you really think you're putting into them. And then she said, and then she paused for breath. And then she went, if I had children, and I was like, all I'm saying is keep your face straight, be magnanimous right now. So I just went, if you had, everyone else started to laugh. They did it for me. And I went, I tell you what, love, let us know how you get on with that, will you? And I just thought, isn't it amazing? But one of the interesting things about this is, folks, we do our best, don't we? And I felt the Lord say to me this week that there are many of us who actually, it's not about Lord me receiving from me, but I know that even in doing my best, I made mistakes with my family. You need to listen to me this morning. Because when you do your best in the sense of not to get something from the Lord, that's not what I'm talking about. But there's something about my actions being unintentional. Not one of us would ever set out to hurt our children. Do we? We do our very best for them. But you know what? Because we're human, because we fail, because they don't come with a little book that says, read this, all of us can look back and go, even me at this stage going, have I done that differently? And we can beat ourselves up going, because what we know now is not what we're like. Do you understand what I mean? If I could start again, I'd probably make a better job of it. But there's still stuff that we go, I'm just a man trying to work it out. Can I just say, God restores. That, if you want to know what the trespass offering buried in Leviticus is about, he says, I'm the one who restores. You can trust me with your kids. Because where you got it wrong, I am the God who says, I pay back and I restore. That's what this offering is. Isn't that wonderful? Let me come back to it. I just wanted to show that. So what it plays out every way, even in church life at times, we go, well, you know, we find ourselves at times doing the best that we can do and still screwing it up because we're human. But the Lord, in this offering, what he says is, if you did it to me or you did it to them, and in doing it to them, you did it to me, and there was a price to be paid, if you will get your head off of that and look at me as the offering that has already restored, then you will see it. That's what he says. Does that make sense? Okay, so let me go really quick. So now what was the process of the sacrifice? What was happening is you would come and you'd say to the priest or whatever, right, I've confessed, I've just realized, you know, there's this thing of where the sin becomes known. And he says, like, the sin's confessed, it's assessed, and then it's paid. Now, what would happen in Numbers 5 is they would start to add to what was taken from you. So after you had paid your debt, then a ram would be offered to God. You read that in Leviticus chapter 6. So what's really interesting is you've got to understand that why there had to be a sacrifice made to God was because if you sinned against man, what it meant was you'd sinned against God. I've said that. This is where you see David when he's speaking about what happens with when Uriah, and he commits murder and adultery, and he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He realized that what he did was the trespass was to the person, but actually the sin was to God. So what happens is, just like the sin offering, it's very similar. They bring the animal near the altar, they cut it, the blood is sprinkled, and the fat is burned. The fat being the best bit given to God, the blood being that which takes away the sin, splintered over the whole altar. What was remained was given to the priest so that they could eat it. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. Can I just say this? We've all been injured by sin, and we've all injured others because of our own sin. That's the truth. That's why I love grace. But even when and if, and for those times that we did that, you can go to the Lord this morning and say, "Thank you that you have taken all of my punishment on you on the cross." Every sin and every injury caused by us to somebody else and therefore to God, every injury, okay, has been taken care of, and you see it in this sacrifice. So you can be free this morning from a guilty conscience. You don't have to keep reliving the mistakes that you made years ago. If you were injured by somebody else, or you injured somebody else, Jesus is going to restore you. You have to have faith to receive it, though. And you can rest in the fact that Jesus, he was, even though he was of no sin, all right, he became the trespass offering for you. So you can receive your restoration this morning, and the restoration for your children, and the restoration for your family, and for the restoration for those people who you wronged this morning because of him. So your heart can be at rest. Your heart can be at rest. First time I ever started to really understand this was when Pastor Marcel came to see us for the first time, and I was going through this kind of mad guilt thing about church. Not because I'd done anything particularly badly, it's just that it had been such a rough ride, to be honest. And I remember him sitting around my dining room table, as Dutch people do. Well, everyone does, but you know, this year. But he was sitting there like a Dutch person, whatever that looks like, all right? Bear with me. And you remember this, Penny? He was sitting there, and I was saying, but I felt so apologetic for me and my life. And I felt like, here's this big pastor coming in, and you know, he's that height. You know, he's big church, and I need to explain this. And he's friends with Pastor Prince, and I just, and so I was kind of almost, it was almost like the confessional for me. And he just looked at me almost to go, like, seriously, what's your problem? You know that look? And he's like, and? I was going, but it was almost like, you need to know this about me because it feels hidden. And if you don't know this, then it's going to come up in the future, and then I'm going to be exposed, and you're not going to love me. You get that? Guilty conscience. And he looked at me and he said, "I don't even want to know." I was like, "But you need to know." "No, I don't want to know. Grace has covered it all." And I was like, "Ah, but not that much grace, because I did this." And a lot of it is just in my imagination, in my head. Do you get that? It's just in my thinking. And he's going, and it wasn't like a, you know, like a nice Christian sort of, "Oh, it's okay, brother, the Lord hath healed you." It was like a genuine, like, "What is your flipping problem here?" It's like, it's almost like, "Do you not understand grace?" He went, "Honestly?" He said, "It doesn't matter." And then he said this, "And it doesn't matter to the Lord, Andrew." I can remember, that was 2015 or whatever, sitting in my thing going, "What? What do you mean? There has to be paid." Because whether or not you've ever understood it, the law in your heart says that when something goes wrong, you've got to pay for it. Or somebody's got to pay for it. I've got to make this right. And even the sense of getting it all off my chest and say, that's me paying for it. That's me going, do you understand? And he was like, "It doesn't even matter to the Lord." What he was talking into was the trespass offering, going, if Jesus cleansed you and healed you and restored you and made you new, you need to understand something, that the stuff that you did for somebody else or to somebody else is all covered. And that's it's only covered in grace. It's only covered in unmerited favor. It's only covered in God's mercy. So that's why we come, and grace says that even where I missed it, his grace overabounds. Amen. Amen. I remember falling on my knees and getting saved that day. I know it didn't quite, but you know what I mean? I was like, here, this whole grace thing is completely crazy. But do you know what it showed me? I was living with a guilty conscience. excusing myself to anyone and everyone. Why? Because there was something in me that could not believe that God was so good that even in my weakness, the way that I behaved and what I did, with the best heart and intention, and still got it wrong, and still blame myself, that God would say, it's okay, let me take care of it for you. Parents, we need to understand this particularly this morning. So many of us walking around feeling guilty and condemned, wishing we could roll back the years, isn't that right? To go, if I only knew now what I know then, I would deal with it differently. I would say it differently. I would create a different environment. And the Lord says, enough. Jesus is your offering for that. Every price that was due, every sin that was committed to them or to me, I have it covered. So where is your view this morning? Do you want to walk around with that guilty conscience and that condemnation in your heart? Or do you want to say, Jesus, you're my offering. For everything I ever did, the restitution and the price is paid. Amen. Okay, let me go on. I haven't even got off my first page yet. Gee whiz. So let me just tell you this. It's about the restoration of lost years. I need to say to you this morning, God's powerful restoration is on its way to you. Are you ready to receive? That is the point. In Joel 2:25, he says this, I will restore. Listen to me. I will restore. It is God's promise. You don't need to work it up. You don't need to manipulate, bully, or coerce anybody in your life. When the Lord, somebody who owes you, somebody who should be paying you back, the Lord says, listen to me. Get your eyes off them and off your stuff because I'm the one who restores. And do you know why that's a good deal? You can hold on to something in your heart. You can hold on to something and go, they owe me because they did wrong me. I'm going to write the book on it one day. But the point is, as long as I hold on to that, I'm going to rob myself of the blessing and the favor of God. Let me show you why. He says, I'll restore. Everything that the locust has eaten, everything that the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, I'm not going to explain that one today. There's some really great stuff in the Hebrew there. But what it means is this, is that Jesus has purchased every blessing, including restoration for you at the cross. Do you know that restoration is a blessing bought at the cross? That's what he did, restoring you to him, and then restoring us to each other, and then restoring that which was broken because of sin. Okay, isn't it funny sometimes we can think about like healing is something that comes because sickness is never from God. Never from God. He's the God who heals, Rophe, written into his name and his nature. So we go, oh yeah, well that was fixed at the cross. But you know that in the work of the cross, what he does is he goes beyond that, okay? And things that we don't think about, restoration is a blessing. Restoration is favor, and it was bought in the same work, all right? So let me just keep going. So God's heart is to restore to you whatever the locust, and locusts here are a picture of the enemy, has eaten. Can I just say to people, especially for your lost years, if you've been living in regret for years, if you've lost stuff because of addiction, depression, if you've been locked in never-ending series of failures, can I just say God is not just willing, but he is able to turn it around for you this morning. No man can do it. No system can do it. No book you can read. Oprah can't do it, all right? Not that there's anything wrong with him, just she came to mind. Don't judge me, right? But the Lord can. What I love about the Lord is this. He lives outside of time. He can supernaturally restore to you in a moment all the time that you have wasted in fear, worry, doubt, guilt, condemnation, sickness, and bondage. Because he's not limited by time, he can step out of it and he can restore to you just like that. Now let me go very quickly. Wherever you've lost time, if you've lost a relationship that was precious to you, if you've been suffering from a debilitating illness that's robbed you of your health or your youth, can I just say, let this word strengthen you today and lift your head up? Because it's all about your view of God. Here's what I love whenever the Lord says he'll restore. Is this okay? Is this making sense? I feel like I'm going pretty quick. This is Asham in Hebrew. Asham in Hebrew is the God who restores. Okay, the trespass offering. What I love about it is this. Do you know why the Lord says this revelation of what he did? Because if you will get your eyes off of you and off of them and what they owe you according to you, and even then when you think about right now, going back over the things in your life where you go, God, I don't know, you feel it, don't you? I feel guilty. Oh, I wish I could do that again. Relationship, whatever it is. Think about your children. Keep coming back to your kids, because that is a word for you today, all right? Here's why Jesus revealed in this goes way beyond the law. Listen, when God restores something, his restoration is always greater in quality and in quantity, or both. Whatever the enemy has stolen from you, I'm going to show you that from the word. That's just not a nice thing to say. That's actually hardwired into scripture. So what we see in the law is that God details this, and he says when a person sins against somebody, you have to provide restitution to the person that you injured. I don't know about you, when I injured somebody unintentionally and hurt people unintentionally, the thought of how do I pay them back? That's the problem, isn't it? Inside you go, how do I fix that? But the law says you just don't have to fix it. You have to go one-fifth more. You have to go 20% more than what you did. We're completely knackered. Now, the law states this. It says in Leviticus, you shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whoever it belongs. So the full value of whatever was lost, defrauded, stolen, what you took from somebody, whether in their physically or in their name or reputation or whatever, you have to add 20% to the original value. Now, that principle of restoration is in the law. This is really important. What's really amazing for me, right, is that whenever, so it written into the law is you got to give 20% more. That's the minimum. Now, the covenant that we have, according to Hebrews 8, verse 6, is so much better. Because if you're under the new covenant of grace, it's a far better covenant. Do you hear me? It's built on better promises. Let me just read it. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to that one, the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God, and it's based on better promises. What am I trying to say? All right? What I'm trying to say is this, is if you were under the law, what you could hope for out of people who could never really give it is 20% more. But the covenant of grace in Jesus, if you have your eyes and your focus on him, listen to me right now, people, okay? Whatever was stolen from you, whatever was taken from you, whatever you have missed out on, the law says 20, but our covenant says more, all right? Where the law says, if you can get to there, then it's done. What Jesus says is, hold on a second. My promise is so much greater. You can believe for more than 20%. You can believe for more. What I'm trying to say is this. The law is limited. Grace is super abounding. That's the point. Whenever Jesus steps in, he doesn't go to the bare minimum. He says, my covenant is so much better. Hebrews 8, it's written on better promises. So if the law could promise you that, I will promise you so much more. Does that make sense? This is, I love it. I need to keep going though. Okay, notice also that when the person brings his restitution for the trespass offering, okay, this trespass offering is a picture of what Jesus did at the cross. He becomes your substitute. He's judged in your place for every trespass committed, so we receive every blessing. That is the way that this works. So if the enemy has stolen from your life, defrauded you from the best areas of your life, the best years of your life, wherever you have suffered loss, believe me now, all right? When the Lord says, under the law, you could only hope for this, but because of grace, you can hope for so much more. Exceedingly, abundantly, more than we could ever hope or imagine. Where's your head? What are you believing for? What gospel are you sitting under? Do you walk around with a guilty conscience, a sin conscience going, that has to be paid? When you think about your kids and you think about the disappointment sometimes that we live in our hearts with them with, do you go, actually, that's been paid for? Do I believe that where I messed it up, I don't care if it's 20 years ago, that today he is my offering and he can go super far abundantly more to restore all of that which was stolen? Why? Because he's not limited by time. He's not limited by sin. He's not limited by mess. He is the God above it all. Are you believing for your restoration? Let me just say very quickly, are you expecting to gain? This is the last thing. I was going to talk about Ruth and Boaz here, but I'm going to move on, right? Can I just say, if even you have made some poor decisions, don't feel condemned. Instead of indulging in self-pity and regret, turn to Jesus today and say, Lord, restore me in that area. Expect things to change and expect to see some favor. When you put your trust in him, nothing is beyond restoration. Do you know that? Nothing. Despite how impossible it looks, despite what the situation looks like, God is for you and he will never give up. I said very quickly, I'm cutting the tripe out of this, to be honest, to get finished. But I said earlier on, how do you know from Scripture that this promise is true? Or is this just not like some American televangelist type thing? You know, reach out, touch the screen, and you two can have a jet. I don't know. Do you know, it's like that sort of cynical, these are these people who do this stuff. Actually, let me just show you from the Bible. Exodus 22, outside of Leviticus. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, listen, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. What do you notice here? This is brilliant. Where the loss is greater, I'm going to say this real slow. So an ox compared to a sheep. Where your loss was greater, your restoration is greater. Do you get that? God is, in effect, saying, the greater your loss, the greater the restoration to your life. Let me just let that one sit. Because when people hear that, they go, seriously? I can't believe for anything, because I'm wrong here. But the Lord's saying, where was this is the almost, to the carnal mind and to the legal heart, grace is absurd. It makes no sense. That's why we have to receive by faith. Because there's nothing in a natural man that would say, where I monumentally screwed it up, not knowing, limited, ignorant, or whatever, that God in that, the more mess I made, the more grace abounds. You might have found that somewhere else in Scripture. Wherever there is sin, grace does what? Super abounds. It actually was written into the law. That principle was already written in there. So in your heart this morning, whatever's going on where you go, I could never say that to anyone here, but God knows. Can I just say, this morning, he looks right into your situation and goes, the bigger the message you feel that it is, the more I'm going to show you my grace and favor in it. Oh, come on, that's good news for somebody this morning, isn't it? Let me keep going very quick because we're nearly done. Can I just say it may come through the hand of man, but it's the Lord who plans, orchestrates, and brings much more restoration to come into your life. Can you imagine what it was like for a guy who, you know, got 5 oxen back because somebody nicked the sheep? Can you imagine that? You'd be going, flipping, Nora, that's a good deal. Really? Well, the reason why I'm saying that is this. If you allow your heart today before the Lord to just go, I'm going to let go of that which I've been holding against other people, then the Lord is going to, in that area, pour in through grace much more than you could ever hope or dream of. We worry sometimes because we go, they took it from me. That bit of my life they took. That bit of my happiness they took. And so there's something in us holds on for a little bit. And the Lord went, if they took that, I'm going to restore way more. They took a sheep, let me give you 5 oxen. And you go, whoa, 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 hold on. Say that again. Did they take a sheep, Andrew? I'm going to give you 5 oxen. So stop living in the regret of the sheep. Stop walking around every day with the sheep in your head and holding on to it. Look up, because the offering, the price was paid for every bit of favor and restoration back into your life. I don't know how many times to say the same thing to get at the land. I love the grace of God. It is so mind-blowing and heart-blowing in every way. It stumps me and stops me and arrests me for every bit of my heart and my mind that remain unlocked, or locked up, sorry, and need to be unlocked. Whether I meant it or didn't mean it, there's a price to be paid. And he stands in front of you this morning and go, whatever you think that price was, I've paid it. But what about them? Some of us need to let some things go and trust in the grace of God to pay back in where you cannot do it. See, for your children and your family, and it's a relationship thing for me. That's what I sense the Lord saying. Some of you holding on to your heart and things in your heart, knowing that you're loved, but going, I'm really sorry that I did that. Oh, if I could do it. I just felt this week that sense of people going, if I could do that again. If I could do that again, Lord, I promise you. You might have even said it yourself. Anyone? Or am I just a sinner? You know? You get it? This is such good news for you this morning. Because in that moment, he looks at you and he goes, I know. But just look at me and trust me that my grace is already restoring way more than what the law could ever demand. Isn't that incredible? The God who restores